I want to draw your attention this afternoon to verse 27 of Luke chapter 22. Here we find another of these wonderful questions posed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time he asks, whether is greater, or which one is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Which of the two is greater? He that sits at meat or he that serveth? And of course he answers the question for us. Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Let's try and get a picture of what was happening in this chapter. The disciples have gathered together with the Saviour. They're in a large upper room. They're making preparation for the Passover. The Lord Jesus has undoubtedly many things upon his mind. In fact, we might go as far as to say that his heart was heavy with the number of things that he has to do in the time that lies ahead of him. The chapter tells us of Judas Iscariot, who has already made arrangements to betray him. Soon Peter will deny him. All of his disciples for a while will forsake him. Very shortly, the Lord Jesus is about to be made sin for us and be forsaken of the Father and bear the judgments of our sin upon his body. He alone must take the terrible vengeance and wrath of God and bear it away so that he might redeem his people. So you can imagine these things are upon the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Added to that, our Saviour is concerned about the spiritual welfare of his people. How desperately we need him to guide us and to protect us and to teach us the way that we should go. But here we are once again, just moments away from our Saviour's betrayal and his crucifixion and the work of redemption. And what do you think the disciples are bickering and arguing about? Well, which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This seems to be a reoccurring discussion amongst the disciples, which of them trying to determine is the greatest of the disciples in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. On each of the occasions when this topic comes up, the Lord Jesus stops what he's doing and takes time to correct their thinking. For instance, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, we read that the Lord Jesus told them on that occasion that if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. A little bit earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, this time, verses 47 and 48, we see the Lord Jesus intervening on a similar discussion, and this time he takes a little child and he places this little child in front of them as an object lesson, and he, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Then in Mark chapter 10, again just a little time before our Saviour's crucifixion, James and John came to the Lord Jesus, and they asked of him as to whether one might sit on his right hand and the other on his left when he sets up his kingdom. And in answer to that, the Saviour told the disciples that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So this has been an ongoing discussion amongst the disciples. And here, right on the very eve of our Saviour's betrayal and crucifixion, during these last few precious moments that the Lord Jesus has to spend with his disciples in what we know as that Last Supper, once again the Lord Jesus has to take time to explain to them what truly is great in the kingdom of God, and that greatness belongs to those who serve. How will we recognize greatness? How should we strive for greatness in our own lives? The Lord Jesus poses a question in verse 27. Whether or which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? And the Lord's going to teach us now that in the Christian life, it is always better to serve than to be served. And so there are a number of great truths in this passage that I want to point out to you this afternoon. I trust the Lord will speak to us through it. First of all, the Lord Jesus examines what we might call the cultural perspective. And one of the interesting things we find that when the Lord Jesus speaks about manners of culture in his time, and indeed throughout all time, is that many of our Savior's teachings run right counter against the world's way of thinking. For instance, the Lord Jesus taught us that as his disciples we should love our enemies, that we should bless them that curse us, that we should do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Those kind of concepts run contrary to the common everyday thinking of men in this world today. They tell us rather that enemies are to be attacked, curses are to be matched with curses, and persecution is to be avoided at all cost. And yet, in order to show just how differently the world operates from the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus makes an observation about the culture of the world. Look at verse 25. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Now, there's a couple of things here that you would do well to examine just for a moment or two. Notice how the world views power. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. The Lord Jesus points out the type of rulers that are seen today in the world and how they use their rule. They come to exercise lordship over them. That idea of exercising lordship over them comes from an expression that sometimes we hear today, to lord it over someone. To take our position as being of a higher station than someone else is, giving us then authority and power to direct them to do our bidding. And the Lord Jesus points to the kings of his day and how they used their power to control the people under them. They lorded over them. According to the world, power is an opportunity for control. If a person can get power, whether it's in government or in a company or anywhere in society, the world tells us that that power is the perfect vehicle to control people and to get them to do your bidding. They're there to serve you. History is full of examples of men to whom the Lord was speaking of, who lorded over others to get them to do their bidding. Hitler comes to mind, Mussolini, Lenin, Stalin, Castro, Chairman Mao, Daniel Andrews. We could go on, I suppose, but you get the idea. You've reached a position of power, and that power is there to give you influence over people, to get them to do your bidding. They use power for control. And the Savior points out that's the philosophy that pervades human culture. If you can get power by any means, you can use that power to get people to do what you want them to do. Now notice something else that the Savior points out about this power. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They're called benefactors. And again, we have a rather interesting phrase here. Those who hold these positions of power are often referred to as benefactors. It's a compound word. It's made up of two other words in the Greek language. And those two words are the words for good and the word for worker. Good workers, benefactors. The Lord Jesus is saying that in this world system, those who hold these positions of power and authority are often those who are looked up to and admired and regarded as someone who has done something right, some good work. Because we live in a day in which the world equates position and authority with achievement. If a person has climbed the ladder to success, if they've moved up in the world and succeeded, we are apt to celebrate them. Doesn't matter how many people they've trampled on to climb that ladder of success, the fact that they've gotten to the top, irrespective of the unscrupulous things that they've done or the unethical lives that they've lived, they've reached the top and they're somehow to be applauded for their success. Can you imagine working for a company amongst whose leaders over the last 20 years that have been found guilty of bribery and fraud, theft, drink driving, murder, drug offences, offences against children, corruption, extortion, sexual assault? You say, what kind of company is that? Well, that's just some of the things that Australian politicians have been found guilty of in the last 20 years. And yet, largely, in spite of their scoundrel status, people will still gush and fawn over politicians for no other reason than they hold a position of power and influence, and they hope perhaps that if I get close enough to this person, maybe some of it will rub off on me. The Lord Jesus heard his disciples bickering and arguing over greatness, and he points them first of all to the world's perspective of power and influence. He speaks of the Gentile kings that exercise lordship. But then he explains the Christian position. Verse 26, but, and that little word turns everything around, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. What a way to bring about a contrast between the system of the world and the Lord's people. But ye shall not be so. That's not the way that's going to work in my kingdom, the Lord says. The world wants and worships power and position and authority, but that's not how it is in the Christian realm. The disciples are arguing over which of them should be the greatest, and the Lord Jesus reminds them in verse 26 that the greatness is measured differently in his kingdom. He contrasts the Christian's worldview with the culture in which they live. The world sees greatness different than the child of God. How is the Christian to understand achievement? Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. What does that mean? Well, the world says that greatness is found in climbing to a position that is above everyone else, and you have the power to tell them what to do. The Lord Jesus says that for the Christian, greatness does not come from climbing, it comes from condescending. Let him be as the younger. What does that mean? Well, we could probably ask Jack and he could tell us. All the nasty jobs that need done in the house, it starts at the top and it all rolls downhill until it finds its way to the youngest and he gets to do them. In Bible culture, the unpleasant tasks were given to the youngest son because it would be beneath the oldest to attend to such menial tasks. And most people would then think that achievement is then getting to the point where you don't have to get your hands dirty and you don't do the servant's chores. But the Savior says that for the Christian, achievement comes from doing the things that nobody else wants to do. Let me point out an illustration to you and ask you which one of the two is greatest. Suppose somewhere there's a wealthy CEO of a great and large company, and he settles into his favourite chair, and his butler comes and serves him some gourmet meal, while at the same time at the other side of the world, a missionary cuddles up against a little child dying of AIDS in a dirty hut with just a small plate of rice and some powdered milk. Which of the two does the world equate with success and achievement? Well, obviously it's the CEO and his powerful authority and autonomy in the world of business. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that in his kingdom, true achievement and greatness looks more like the missionary that's tending to the needs of a dying child than it does to a millionaire. You may have heard of the name of David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Native Americans in North America. He died as a young man, just some 2 years after contracting tuberculosis. He spent his time living in tents as he tried to reach the Native Indians of the land, and the environment in which he ministered obviously led very quickly to the downfall in his health and his eventual death. You know, in spite of the hardships of his life, those things did not deter him. But David Brainerd wrote in 1747, "Oh, I long to be filled the remaining moments all for God. Though my body was so feeble, yet I wanted to sit up all night to do something for God." Earthly speaking, David Brainerd died seeing very few converts from his ministry. Many looking upon it from a distance would have argued that his time was not well spent, and that rather than being a success, he was rather a failure in what he set out to do. And yet today, countless missionaries have been inspired by his diary and his letters, and would certainly disagree with that thought, as I believe the Lord Jesus himself would disagree, that he was spent in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving others that the world had largely neglected and forsaken. We understand greatness differently than the ways of the world. And how are we to use the authority that we have been given? We're told, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. He that is chief. The one who rules, let him rule by serving. The word actually there is the Greek word that gives us our English word deacon. It literally means to wait upon tables. The Lord Jesus saying that in the Christian community, those that lead and have authority over the body ought to be the ones who serve the body, that wait on tables, that perform acts of service. Our authority, our leadership, our opportunities to serve others. It's not a license to give orders. It's an opportunity to serve. And as we understand that the achievements in the kingdom of God will be measured by the service that we give. The authority that we are given will be used as a means to perform that service. So we find the Lord Jesus examines the cultural perspective. And then he explains the Christian's position. And then finally he exemplifies the correct practice. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? The world answers, is not he that sitteth at meat. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 27, but I am among you as he that serveth. The question the Savior asks in verse 27 seems to have an obvious answer. Whether it's greater to sit and be served or to be the one that's serving, the world says, the one that's being served. The Lord Jesus said, but I am he that serves among you. The Lord Jesus teaches his disciples here that true greatness comes through service. This isn't something that he preached to others. This is something that he practiced himself. His whole life could be viewed as a portrayal of that service on the behalf of others. Notice our Savior's selflessness. If there was anyone who had the right to sit down and to command the service of others on his behalf, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory. His word brought the world into existence. His power holds it all together throughout all ages. And yet we find our Savior setting aside his heavenly garments, leaving the praises of heaven's choirs behind, and clothing himself in the humble wrappings of a peasant, surrounded only by a few shepherds and some smelly livestock, that he left the streets of gold to walk the dusty roads of Galilee. He left the Father's side so that he might sit down beside the likes of Peter and Thomas and Judas. He came down from the throne of heaven that he might be lifted up upon that horrific cross in front of that mass of jeering, spiteful spectators. Men should have served him. But instead they slew him. Our Savior could have claimed the world for himself, but instead he gave himself for the world. The one who was Lord of all and creator of all became the servant of men. He was superior, infinitely superior to all in holiness and wisdom and power, and he became the servant of men. He says, I was among you as one that serves. What a wonderful example of the selflessness that the Savior was proclaiming. I am he that serveth. Our Lord is so full of love for us that nothing seems too little or too humiliating or too condescending for him to do for us. Paul writes elsewhere in the scriptures that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Luke doesn't record it for us in this passage, but John tells us what happened right after this discussion. You know what happens right after this discussion? You read about it in John chapter 13, the verses 4 and 5. That we're told that the Lord Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, if you're familiar with the dusty climes of Palestine, you'll know that washing of the feet was a necessary practice of the day, but it was one that was performed by the slaves and the servants of the house. That was their duty. Now, the Lord Jesus has talked to his disciples about service, and now he demonstrates for them the kind of work that a servant would do. He left us a clear example of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. That those who serve are greater than those who sit. And he calls upon us to imitate him. These words have admonished me. We who are the children of God ought to follow our blessed Saviour by imitating his love, by serving others rather than seeking to be served ourselves. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We're to exemplify the Saviour. We're to do to others as he has done to us. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." Throughout the whole course of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus set before us an example of love, and he has told us that as I have done unto you, go ye and do unto others. Let us conscientiously submit ourselves to the Lord God and place ourselves under his hand and under his providence. Now, we're not talking about some sullen submission like a slave submits to his master because he cannot do otherwise. We're talking about a willing and a voluntary and a joyful submission because of love. Peter says, "For even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." What he's saying is this, that if we truly love the Saviour, then we will love the brethren, and then we will willingly submit ourselves one to another, and we will serve one another, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, Paul said. Willingly choosing for ourselves not the highest office, but the lowly office. Cheerfully doing all and anything that we can for the good of the Lord's people and the honour of his name. We're not to seek after greatness or recognition from the world. We're to seek rather opportunities to serve. Here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth, that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. We're to look upon one another as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Loving, forgiving. Maybe seek to serve the Lord in such a way, humbly and gladly, and rather than seeking others to minister to us, that we will rather seek out others that we can minister unto. The Saviour asked the question whether or which one of these is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. And for the Christian, the answer is found in the example of our Saviour. It's better to serve than to sit. May the Lord bring to our attention this week opportunities for service, to render to others as the Lord has rendered to us, so that we might be to them as an example of the Saviour. And in so doing, I believe that the Lord will add to his kingdom, bless his people, and build his church. May we not be those who seek to lord it over others, but be a servant to all. May the Lord help us in this difficult task that he's called us to. May he give us grace and help to be like the Saviour. Let's bow in prayer. Amen.